verse, people sing wildly as his mercy flows. I don't think God's mercy is wild, do you? Thank you, Dillis. Well, we're going to sing again now, and probably all very familiar. It's one of those stories you learned at Sunday school, isn't it? The wise and the foolish builders. Those of you that know Margaret and I and have known us for a long time know that we used to spend two or three times a year on holiday in Italy. We fell in love with Italy. And I've always thought that had I been a bit younger, I would like to go and live in Italy. But at my age, it's now too late for that. But one of the things about going to Italy that I always enjoyed was the architecture. And in Italy, you know, in 1174, there was an architect by the name of Bonanno Pisano. You've heard of him? No, you haven't heard of him, no. It's not a name that rings quickly, but his name was Bonanno Pisano. And he began work on his most famous project. Have you any idea what that might be? Anybody want to take a guess? The Leaning Tower of Pisa, well done, well done, that's right. It was going to be an 8-story bell tower for the cathedral at Pisa. 8 stories. It was going to be 185 feet tall. But of course the builders soon discovered that there was a problem, and we all know what the problem is, don't we? They didn't build a good foundation, and the tower started to lean. And if you go to Pisa today, you'll find that the tower is still leaning, although they've tried to do a lot of work to stop it and to bring it back up, but it's still leaning, and the experts say that one day it's going to fall. If you go to Pisa today, you'll find that if you stand at the end of the Campo, that's the square there, and look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa, nearly all the tourists are on the left, and they're all doing that. But I admired one man that I saw who was standing on the other side going. The foundations were too shallow. And of course, consequently, the tower started to move. As I say, they've tried many times. It's currently 10% off the vertical. So one day it's going to collapse because it wasn't built on the right foundation. Now here in this parable that Dillis kindly read for us this morning, Jesus is really saying, is your faith on the rocks or is your faith on the rock? That's what it's all about. A lot of people think that this parable is about wise wisdom and foolishness. A wise man building sensibly, a foolish man just throwing it up, as it were. But it's not. It's about foundations. The whole piece of scripture here is about foundations. Because Jesus says the storms will come. The storms will come. And what is notable is that the storms will come to everyone. Good, bad, ugly, the storms will come to everyone. They come to both builders, don't they, in this parable that Jesus read, in this passage. And we need to realize that the storms of life have nothing to do with the individual. They have nothing to do with the person. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're godly or ungodly, they have nothing to do with the person. The storms of life are part of a fallen world. The storms will come. We all struggle through storms in our lives, don't we? If we look back over our lives. The storms are part of a fallen world. I think the Alpha Course calls it the pollution, the result of the pollution of sin. That's how it's described in the Alpha Course. And the question here really is not whether the storms are fair or unfair, but whether you can stand the storms. You see, God is concerned with your foundation because that determines whether you stand or not. Your foundation. I don't know whether some of you might remember, but some years ago, I think it was 1972, in America, they created a thing called the biosphere. No, nobody's indicating that they recognize that. They were a bit like the big domes that are the part of the Eden Project. And they built them in the Arizona desert. And they tried to emulate all the different sorts of weather that anything growing in these domes would experience. It was called Biosphere 2. And in, as I say, they tried to create every environment. But there was just one environment that they couldn't create, and that was wind. The wind. And after a time, the effects of being windlessness, the windlessness, if you like, of their environment became clear. In these domes, acacia trees bent over and the trees snapped and broke. You see, without the stress of the wind to strengthen the wood, they grew weak and they couldn't hold their own weight, and so they would collapse and die. And Jesus is saying a similar thing here. He's saying that there is a way to make the most of your life, to weather the storms of life, and that is to build on the rock. Build on the rock. You know, many years ago, before we left Twinning and went down to live in Devon and run, we had a hotel, but before then I was a builder. And I knew that if I was going to build a structure, I had to comply with the regulations about the foundations. They had to be a certain depth, a certain width, etc. They had to be inspected, and if they were okayed, then you could carry on and build. I think Dilys can probably vouch for me that I remember building a small extension for Dilys and her husband when they lived in Twynning. The foundation was the most important thing. If I could have confidence in the foundation, then I could be confident in what I built on the foundation. And as we consider this parable, I realize that it's nothing to do with hearing Jesus' words at all. It's not listening to what Jesus says is the foundation, because both of the builders in our parable heard Jesus' words. Both of the builders used the same materials. We're not talking about the three little pigs here, one building with straw, another with wood, and another with brick. We're talking about a firm foundation. The whole teaching is about a firm foundation. I once heard about a Bible college teacher who decided to see how much his students really knew about the Bible. And he received some very interesting answers. One of them was that Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Another one, the Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Jesus was baptized by Moses, somebody else put. And when asked what was Golgotha, Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. Now we can chuckle about these things. But you see, the students were told about the scriptures, but they didn't listen, did they? They didn't take it in. They'd heard but not heeded God's word. And it's important that we heed God's word. You know, we can all stand and listen and walk away, but we need to heed God's word. You know, it confirms really that the Bible is the best-selling book, but probably the least read book in the world. You know, in this nation, we used to put our churches in the middle of the towns, didn't we? With a big clock on the outside to remind everyone that it was time to go to church. But times have changed, haven't they now? The big clocks are on the inside so that the sermon doesn't go on for too long. And we have to have permission now to have churches, don't we? We become a people that mark our Bibles, but our Bibles don't mark us. And Jesus makes a clear distinction here about the people who hear and walk away and the people who hear and obey. It's the distinction between the hearers and the doers. Jesus says, when you hear, you can shout hallelujah like everybody else when you hear, can't you? But if you don't put into practice what you hear, then you're deceiving yourself. There's another version of this parable that's in Luke's Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, it starts off by saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You see, the test is not will we say, "Lord, Lord." The test is, will we do the will of the Father? We can cry, "Lord, Lord," until Judgment Day. But if we're false, then that's about as long as it'll last, isn't it? We would be counterfeit Christians. I remember somebody having a conversation that I was part of, talking about counterfeit Christians, and I didn't like the sound of that, counterfeit Christians. But they gave a good illustration. It was this, that supposing you receive a counterfeit note in your change, thinking it's genuine, you go and you buy petrol for your car with it. The petrol station owner goes and uses that note to pay his employee. His employee goes to the supermarket and buys food with it. And from there on, it goes to the bank. And the man at the bank says, sorry, I can't accept it. It's not the real thing. It's counterfeit. I can't accept it. Now, we could argue that this note has done a lot of good. It's been used to do a lot of good for a lot of people. But in the end, it's exposed and it's rejected by the bank as a fake. You know, a counterfeit Christian may do a lot of good things, but the works will still be exposed and rejected at the time of God's judgment. Words are no substitute for obedience. Hearing isn't enough. Seeing isn't enough. Studying isn't enough. Only hearing and obeying makes a person a true Christian. Remember those people that came to Jesus? And they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? What was it Jesus said to them? Away from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. In Leviticus, God tells Moses to anoint Aaron as his priest. And he tells him to sacrifice an animal on the altar and to take its blood and put it on Aaron's right ear. And then he sort of says, that's not enough. That's not enough. Tell him to touch his hands and his feet as well. And I've always loved that piece of scripture that we found in Leviticus. You see, it's God saying that Christ's sacrifice must be more than heard. It must affect our steps and our deeds as well. You know, in those terrible barbaric times in the Old Testament, when armies went to war against each other, what would happen if they took prisoners? They would cut off their right ear, and they would cut off their right thumb, and cut off their right toe. And the reason for this was because if they couldn't hear properly, they couldn't hear the orders that the officers were making. If they couldn't hold a sword properly, they couldn't fight properly if they didn't have a thumb. And if they didn't have a right toe, they couldn't march with the army. But in effect, God is saying, I'm going to touch you with the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to touch your ear so that you will hear what God has to say to you personally. I'm going to touch your hand so that you can work for me. I'm going to touch your feet with the blood of the Lamb so that you can walk in the ways of the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we read, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And Jesus uses the illustration of the two builders as if he's trying to drive a point home here. He calls one wise and he calls the other one foolish. Well, these two men had one thing in common, didn't they? They were both building. And every person today is building a life. A life that not only be tested by the storms of life, but ultimately will be judged by the master builder. And the ultimate question that will be asked will be, what did you use as a foundation for your life? What did you use as a foundation? Now, the scripture says here that one man built on sand and the other on rock. And it is a great illustration of how people build their lives. G. Jesus began with the wise builder. He says he's someone who comes, hears, and puts into practice. Comes to him as Saviour, hears him as teacher, and obeys him as master. He's wise because he places no faith in an earthly foundation. He's wise because he spared no effort in getting down to the rock that you can build your life upon is within reach of all who will be willing to dig deep enough. You know, there may be many layers between you and the rock, as it were. You may have to dig through sin. You may have to dig through pride. Your lifestyle may be. Relationships, past failures, fears, things like that. And if you stop at any of these layers, you'll never get down to the rock. But we're told that after finding the rock, the wise man built his house upon it. The wise man built his life on the rock. And it's sad, really, that some discover Jesus as the rock of salvation and fail to build on it. They believe, but they don't act. They hear, but they don't obey. The wise builder wasn't disappointed because he built on a solid foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19, God's solid foundation stands firm. That's what it tells us. And then Jesus goes on to contrast the wise builder with the foolish builder. He was foolish to believe that he could have it all with a foundation that was made on earth. He was foolish enough to place no faith in what he couldn't see. The rock. You know, I've had people say to me when I've had conversations with non-believers in the past, well, you don't believe in Jesus, in God, do you? You don't believe there's a God? You don't really believe that, do you? You know, the foolish man would say that, wouldn't he? To place no faith in what he couldn't see. The rock that was hidden beneath, below the sand, if you like. So when the storms of life hit, all his hopes did him no good. He knew the rock was there, but he thought that he could do just as well without it. You see, he started building when he should have been digging. And the sad part is that he didn't fail through laziness. He wasn't lazy, this man, or indifferent. Or he had no lack of good intentions or lack of effort. When you think about it, all of these things. But he failed because he lacked a firm, solid foundation. That's why he failed. By loving Jesus and surrendering his life to him and serving him and, of course, obeying him as well. And the point that Jesus makes here in this parable is that there is no wiser person than the one who hears and obeys. And there is no bigger fool than the person who hears without obeying. And as I read this scripture, it occurs to me that there's more to just the storms of life here. I know that this is the way we tend to interpret it. But Jesus' teaching is always more, isn't he, about more than this life. He taught a lot about eternity. And the storm that he's speaking about here is the storm or the trial or the judgment people face when they stand before him at the end of their lives. Friends, there's a lot more at stake here than this life. Jesus is asking, will you be able to stand in eternity? Because if you want to stand in eternity, then your foundation needs to be on the rock. So what do we lay down as a foundation then? Well, the verse 24 says, the words of Jesus. We don't just hear the words, but we do the words. We apply his words to our lives. In verse 7 it says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, the end of this study takes us right back to the beginning of it, doesn't it? We must put God's way first in our lives. We can preach at you or tell you what to do. At the end of the day, each one of us has to live it, doesn't it? Don't we? Jesus is the rock of our foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:10, we read, but each one of us should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of testing will bring it to light. Friends, he's our cornerstone. And he's our capstone as well, isn't he? 2 Peter 2, verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Proverbs 10:25. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. John 13:17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. 1 John 2:17. The world and all its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Friends, I want to say to you today that I am so glad that today I am on the rock. Aren't you? I'm so glad I'm on the rock. I'm so thankful that God's word teaches me so much about the kind of life that I need to be living so that he can be glorified in my life. I'm thankful that I can make the most of the rest of my life. And I'm thankful that I can stand against the storms that will surely come. Well, I'll tell you what I'm most thankful about. What I'm most thankful about is that because I am on the rock, I get to know the one that I will be spending eternity with. Praise his name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn now, which is In Christ Alone.